Today on Living on Every Word.
If Jesus was to appear to you and say, "Am I enough?" what would you say? Well, God, you said that you would provide for us. Am I enough? God, you said that you would heal us. Am I enough? Well, God, you said that God comes a-promising, but don't get lost in the promises. Get lost in God.
Few times of the year offer the promise and hope that Christmas brings. But what is that promise really all about? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares about the promise of Christ's appearance in part two of When God Appears. Living on
every word. You know, last week we spoke that when God appears in history, in Scripture, every time He appeared, He came with promises. He came a-promising. You know, this week as I was thinking about that whole thought of the promises of God, the thought came to me that His promises are based on His nature. He cannot lie. What God says, He does. But He does according to who He is. Not according to who we are or what we were, but according to who He is. And I thought about this statement that I want to mention just a couple of times through this message. And it's this, it's who God is His promise to you. Who God is His promise to you. When we think about the promises of God, we begin to sometimes default to the comforts of life, the comforts of eternal life, and we forget about the very nature of this holy and righteous and gracious and loving God. We tend to look to those promises, and all of a sudden we're thinking about us and not Him. And before long, and you know, these promises are great, and they're promises to live by, and they're promises to walk in, but sometimes the promises can become the very idol of our lives, worshiping promises instead of the promised one, worshiping the gifts instead of the gift giver. And before you know it, because we're flesh, and we are a people that are not yet become what we shall be, but we're on our way, we can get tripped up with those kinds of things. The very things that God wants to give to us can be so much more important than who He is. And when we wake up one day, we realize that the promise is really Him. If Jesus was to appear to you and say, "Man, woman, son, daughter, am I enough?" what would you say? Well, God, you said that you would provide for us. Am I enough? God, you said that you would heal us. Am I enough? God, you said that you would do whatever. Am I enough? Am I enough in the trial? Am I enough in decrease? Am I enough in the struggle? Am I enough in the heartache? Am I enough? When God promises, who He is what we receive. And that's far better than what any comfort can bring in this life. Anything that could even come from His hand, He is enough. Well, I have that kind of intimate relationship with Him that says in this life, that lives in this life, that no matter what's happening on the surface, no matter what's taking place in my life, He is enough because I worship Him and Him alone. When God appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, which is a very important passage of Scripture I know in my life, but I want you to turn there for just a moment before we get to Isaiah chapter 9. Who God is His promise to you. Who God appears as and what God says of His nature is the very promise. He is enough. Moses says, "God, I just want to see you. I want to know you. I want to know your presence." And he says this in verse 12 of chapter 33. "See, you say, 'Bring this up, this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray," verse 13, "'if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, because I want to know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people.'" And God said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by going out with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, watch this, verse 17, I will also do this thing of which you've spoken, for you have found favor in my sight. I've known you by name. And Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And God says, okay, I'll show you my glory. And that's what happens. And the Bible says in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to see that again. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Moses as Moses called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Moses comes off that mountain, and the Bible says that his face is shining. It is bright. It is so bright, and it is so unusual that the children of Israel, it scares them. Paul will go on to talk about this passage of Scripture, about the new covenant and the new glory. Do you know what he says about that? He says, you know what? That glory came with letters, and that glory faded away. But there's this new covenant. There's this new ministry, and it's a ministry of God's glory. And it's found in Christ, in his very nature. Because when you look at this whole passage of Scripture, you see Christ all over it. Is not Christ God? Is he not God? Is he not compassionate? Is he not gracious? Is not our God, this great God, who is slow to anger? Is not Jesus abounding in loving kindness? Is not Jesus the way, the truth? Does not Jesus keep his promises? Does he not forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin? You and I, when God comes promising, he promises himself. And I tell you, I look at this passage and I see Jesus all over it. When Jesus is laid in the manger, when he appears in this manger, he becomes flesh and he dwells among us. And by the power of God in his life and by the power of the Spirit, he lives this out as an example of what you and I are to become. And it's not like God just comes along and he says, I'm going to make you compassionate and I'm going to make you forgiving and I'm going to make you gracious and I'm going to make you slow to anger and I'm going to make you patient. No, he comes with his whole being, his whole nature. When God promises, when he comes and promises who God is what he promises. So that the very nature, the divine nature that's in my heart and in my life can't help but be compassionate. Why? Because the Bible says in 1 John that his seed abides in you. Abides in you. And compassion and forgiveness is just a part of the nature. Because there's nothing in you and there's nothing in me that could ever forgive. The most heinous crimes, the most awful things done or said to us, we can't do that. But we have the nature of Christ, the divine nature in us. And what God promises, he promises him, himself, living in us and through us. God's glory, God's light, so that every time I look at the Scripture about light coming, it's his glory. Whenever I see his word, it's about his glory. It's about the character and the nature of Christ that lives within me. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, the Scripture says, she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. He appeared. And the angels appeared to these shepherds. This baby is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He's not in the image of God. He is God who has appeared in human infancy. Can you imagine that? It becomes so familiar to us That we don't worship in that awe of this baby that came, that God came and was a baby. And my prayer for you and your families is that you not lose the awe of this Advent season, of this was God who came. And Mary and Joseph held God. Can you imagine that? They held God. Held Almighty God. Don't lose the awe of this, my friends. Don't lose the awe. Don't lose the awe that 2,000 years later, He appears to live in you and live in me. To live out this glory. To live out this nature. God comes a promising, but don't get lost in the promises. Get lost in God. Get lost in Him. Get lost in who He is. Get lost in who you are now in Christ. And you find yourself living the very life that Christ lived. So that when He appeared in Luke, and when He appeared after the open grave, when He appeared to His disciples, when He appeared to Paul, when He appears to you and to me, He appears to say, this is who I am. And this is what I want to give you. I want to give you me. What do you think covenant is all about? What do you think the new covenant is all? What do we think it's all about? It's about us receiving this God, this great and mighty God, Christ Jesus. So that when you come to Isaiah chapter 9, you find this wonderful prophetic word of who Jesus is and who He is in our lives. So go to Isaiah chapter 9 and notice a couple of things with me about just the impact of the appearing of Jesus. Now, last week we looked at 2 Timothy, remember, at the very beginning, and we said that Jesus comes and gives us this crown of righteousness because we love His appearing. And when you look at what this appearing means in at least the Old Testament of Isaiah, it ought to capture us forever, forever. Because look what He says in chapter 9, verse 1. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. Those are the two tribes that didn't want to go over into the promised land. They stayed on the east side of the Jordan. So they were contemptuous people because of that in so many ways. But the Bible says, but later on He shall make it glorious by the way of the sea. On the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, that Jesus is going to appear. And those who are in gloom, and those who are in anguish, and those who are under contempt, God says no more. No more. He who is in gloom. I love this thought, don't you? No more gloom. No more contempt. No more anguish. No more darkness. Notice verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see this great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. And when the light shines, this glory appears, and we glow as we look at the image of Christ, according to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're not like Moses where the glory fades, but we're like Christ where the glory shines brighter and brighter. So it's the promise of His being. It's the promise of His nature in our lives. And this is what we have to look forward to in this life right now. In this life right now. I want to ask the question right off. Have you come into this place with gloom in your life? Anguish. Contempt. Of the things that maybe are going on in your life and in your soul. Maybe there's things that you have messed up with that the enemy just continues to pound you on. And the Bible says, listen, when He appears, He comes a promise, and He comes a promise Himself. And when He promises Himself, guess what has to leave? Gloom has to leave. Anguish has to leave. Contempt has to leave. Darkness flees because of His great light. And you might be here today, and your life's just gloomy. It's just full of anguish. It's just full of contempt. And when God appears into your life with His own nature, He comes to drive that out of your life. doesn't mean that we don't hurt, and it doesn't mean that we don't struggle, and it doesn't mean that we're going to be bombarded by things. It just means we get to move through those things in our struggle and in our hurt and in our grief sometimes, shining Christ. Let me tell you, not shining like Christ, shining Christ. Shining Jesus. He's given you the power to do that. If you've received Him into your life, if He's appeared to you and you have acknowledged that and you have believed that and you have received that, you have this power to shine Christ. I want to ask you, church, marriages. Hey, marriages, is there gloom over you today? Is there contempt, anguish? The appearing of our great God and Savior is something that we love because of the promise. The promise of Jesus, the promise of God in the flesh. When God comes along to a people that are gloomy, to those people that are in anguish, those folks that are in contempt, God says, there'll be no more. He appears. He comes. And then notice, verse 3, you'll multiply the nation. Watch. You shall increase their gladness. Why? Because they're going to be glad in your presence. God comes to increase your gladness in His presence. As with the gladness of harvest, as when men rejoice when they divide the spoil. In other words, He is. Let me tell you this gladness. It is a human emotion. That's what He's saying. The metaphor is two things. The two metaphors are, listen, you're going to be joyful like when you first harvest your garden. There's just something about that. Or if you're a farmer and you harvest your wheat or your hay. If there's anybody from West Texas here and you've harvested your cotton the first time, wow, there's this certain kind of joy. There's this certain kind of gladness. It also talks about a war, an army that goes in and wins and they get the spoil and they divide it up. And what do? They rejoice over it. They rejoice. And I don't know about you, but in the very limited scope of gardens for me and for us, there's a certain joy picking tomatoes. I'm just telling you. It does something to you, doesn't it, gardeners? There's just something about that. You pick that tomato or you uproot that 10, 15 onion. There's joy in the harvest. And it's a human emotion that you get to be caught up in. This is the kind of gladness that He's talking about. It's not this gladness of heart that doesn't show on my face. I just believe that with all my heart. This is the kind of joy that God wants to bring. Now, I know God's wired us in different ways. I understand that. But you know what? He doesn't say, this is just for those who are wired a certain way. This is just for that personality that you took the personality test and that's just who you are. Well, don't let that define you. This appearing of our great God and Savior pushes the gloom, pushes the contempt, pushes the anguish, pushes the darkness. And the Bible says He increases this gladness. Why? Because number one, He's going to break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. God's going to increase gladness and He's going to increase freedom in your life. The rod of the oppressor, as at the Battle of Midian. Do you know what happened in the Battle of Midian? Gideon chooses 300 men and they go after this large army and they don't even go after them. All they do is just blow trumpets and smash gourds. And you know what happens? They don't fight in this battle. The enemy turns on themselves. And God says, this is the kind of warfare we're talking about here. This is the kind of freedom, the staff coming off of your shoulders, this yoke coming off of you, whatever that is, the yoke of the enemy, the yoke of sin, call it what you want, it doesn't matter. It's still a yoke, and it still tears us down. And God says, listen, this appearing of our great God and Savior is going to increase your gladness, and He's going to increase your freedom. Just like the Battle of Midian, when Gideon won that battle by just obeying his great God. Later on in this passage, you're going to see in verse 7 that there'll be no end to the increase of His government or His peace. In other words, He's not saying there'll be no end to peace. There'll be no end to the increase of peace. These are promises by His nature because this is who He is. This is who He gives. And it's all through this Son. It's all through this Jesus foretold in this passage. Notice verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His shoulders. No other government of this world. His shoulders. His government is a different government. There's no end to the increase of peace when we're under this government, this ruling of our God. And that's why he says, he names himself a couple of things. He names himself in Scripture. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, so that you make no bones about it, this Jesus is Mighty God. Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Look at these four areas with me for just a moment. He says, listen, this Jesus that comes, he's Wonderful Counselor. What's that mean? That means your counselor is wonderful. And your counselor is Jesus. It's not your pastor. It's not your therapist. It's Jesus. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He counsels wonderfully. Doesn't mean that you don't go to your pastor. Doesn't mean that you don't go to your therapist sometimes, right? But he's the Wonderful Counselor. He counsels your heart. He counsels your mind. He counsels your spirit. As you open Scripture and you know that the Scripture is sufficient for me, as I know that as the Spirit of God is illumining me and that Jesus is at the right hand praying for me, he's a Wonderful Counselor. He counsels me. He counsels me in the night, the Scripture says. He counsels me in the day. It's where God, the Holy Spirit, comes and teaches you in the way that you should go. Now, I was looking at a scripture this past couple of weeks that I've been meditating on, and it's in Isaiah chapter 30. And since you're close to Isaiah, in Isaiah already, keep your place in Isaiah 8 or 9 and go to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 and 21. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself. Watch this, but your eyes will behold your teacher. When I think about this, I'm not thinking about my teacher at a blackboard, writing it all out. No, I think about it as my teacher living it out, like Jesus lived it out. He says, you'll behold your teacher, and your teacher is God. Your teacher is this Wonderful Counselor. And I behold him. And it's not just like that God stands there and I behold him standing there. No, I behold him moving because he's a God who moves. Is he a God that stands still? No, he's a God that moves. And my worship is not just laying down prostrate for a few hours. No, my worship is imitating and reflecting the one who moves. That's why Jesus says, I always do what I see my Father doing. So my eyes will behold this teacher, your teacher. He's your Wonderful Counselor. He counsels you. He teaches you how to abide in Christ. And then he says, and your ears will hear, verse 21, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the right or left. Now, let me just say what I believe this is. My eyes are beholding my teacher. He's moving. And I've got this voice behind me. That's the way. It's the Jesus way. It's how Jesus lives. It's how Jesus loves. We see him walking it out, and we hear it. This is the way, walk in it. Whenever you move to the right or to the left, this is the way. How? Because you got the Jesus who's compassionate in you. The Jesus who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. The Jesus who's gracious. The Jesus who's full of truth. The Jesus who's slow to anger. He's living in you. That's your nature. That's who you are. And what's so exciting about this is that not only does he give you the nature, you get to behold your teacher and you get to hear the word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Listen to me. Wonderful Counselor. That's who this baby is. Wonderful Counselor. The counselor who counsels me in a wonderful way. He doesn't lead me astray. He doesn't lead me astray. He doesn't lead me astray at all in my heart. That doesn't mean that sometimes that you make mistakes. It doesn't mean sometimes you blow it and the decision's wrong. But listen, this does mean is that I get to keep my eyes focused on him and move through the trial and move through the struggle. Him counseling me all along. He is Wonderful Counselor. Notice the next one. Back in Isaiah chapter 9, he is Mighty God. Mighty God. Listen, when I think about God, I think about Creator God, God who created me, the God who's in control, the God of justice, the God of rightness. He is mighty God in my life. He's mighty God in your life. It's part of your nature, part of who you are, part of who we are. He's eternal Father. He's eternal Father. You know, there's a great passage of Scripture that kind of lines up with the wonderful counselor piece. It's found in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And I want you to turn there. You can let go of Isaiah because we're getting ready to close here in a second. But Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Eternal Father. Who God is His promise to you. He promises fatherhood to you. My word. It's a promise of a person. That's what it is. It's not to feel good. It's to be ministered to by God as Father. As counselor, yes. As mighty God, yes. But oh, the intimacy of eternal Father. Verse 9. I say to you, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. Everyone who's asking is receiving, and he who is seeking is finding. And to him who's knocking, it's going to be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. You'll not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your heavenly Father, your eternal Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Eternal Father, the God who gives good gifts, the God who gifts you with Himself. Because what is this Holy Spirit? It's the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead. It's God Himself. We see it in God the Father, mighty God. We see it in Jesus the Son. We see it in the Holy Spirit. It's who God is. It's who He gives you. And if I'm captivated with that, these promises, yeah, they're fulfilled in my life. But those don't become the most important thing. He becomes the most important thing. It's He who I worship. Oh, one other thing. He'll be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And this Prince rules in your life the peace of Almighty God. Not the peace that the world gives you, but the peace that God gives you. Found in relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. It's who God is. It's what He promises today. And I look at this nature that is now a part of my life because it's Christ in you, the anticipation of this glory. And say, that's why. That's why I forgive. Because it's part of my nature. That's why I live for Him. That's why I'm compassionate. Because it's part of my nature. So I am forgiving. I forgive iniquity and I forgive transgression and I forgive sin. I let it go. That's what I do. Why? Because it's part of my nature. It's part of your nature. It's Advent season around the world. The appearing of our great God and Savior is celebrated with a babe in the manger. But we in Christ Jesus celebrate this coming, this Advent, every day of our lives. And you know, when we do this every day of our lives, and we practice this, and we believe this, and we're conscious of it, and we're engaging in it, we get to see Jesus over and over and over and over again. We see Him moving. We see Him moving. No more gloom, no more anguish, no more contempt, no more darkness, no more. Because our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, has appeared. Will you believe that today?
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on